We're thankful to be here with you this morning. Last time we were here was 5 years ago, the same Sunday, and that was when Brother Will had left, and y'all were searching for a pastor at that time. And we were so thankful when the Lord gave y'all Brother David, but we have been praying for y'all and been mourning ever since we got the news, and we're praying for y'all again. The Lord would send you a pastor, as Brother Bruce has already prayed. But we are thankful to be here with you this morning. Enjoyed the singing and appreciate the prayers been offered up. And we ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. I also want to say, Brother Ronnie Loudermilk, I was talking to him this past week, and he wanted to tell everyone hello. And I'm so thankful to be back here with you, because I get the feeling y'all are really good people, and I'm trying to be a better person, and I'm a lot better person when I'm around good people, and I like being around y'all because y'all make me a better person. So I'm glad to be back here with you, thankful to have my family with me, and we certainly beg an interest in your prayers with time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. I'd like to direct your attention to a verse of scripture here in Proverbs 23, verse 23. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding." Now, we just sang a song that's talked about buying the truth and selling it not. This is a very interesting verse of scripture, and there's a lot contained in this verse. It's very interesting language to say, buy the truth and sell it not. You know, I've not been to a store where the truth has been for sale, that I could get out my wallet and buy the truth. So why would he say, buy the truth here, and then say, sell it not? You know, buying and selling is an interesting thing to consider. Just from my own perspective, I'd much rather be a buyer than a seller. I've tried selling some things in the past, and that doesn't go very well for me. You know, to be a salesman, you have to really have the right personality to be able to sell something, and I don't have it. You have to be very friendly. You have to be very outgoing. I was voted shyest in my high school class, so that just doesn't work well for me to try to be outgoing and try to sell something. And usually when I try to sell something, I end up having to get rid of it for far less than what I really value it. And it's a very difficult thing for me, especially because if it means something to you to sell it, usually you're not going to get what you really value for it. And then there's a separation that takes place when you sell something. We had this vehicle that we had years ago, but it got a lot of miles, and we needed to sell it and get something newer. And we put it out in the lot, sold it. Someone called, said they were going to buy it, bought it. And the last time we saw that vehicle, it was a pretty emotional moment for us, because then we were not going to see it anymore. And to sell something means you lose it. There's a separation there, a death. As it were, a fellowship of whatever that is. Now, when we talk about something like the truth, then we can say that's not something that we want to be separated from. That's not something that we ever want to give up or to see leave from what we have. That's something we want to hold on to, something that we want to cling to and never let it go. Now, he says here to buy the truth. And as we said, you're not going to find this in a store for sale anywhere that you can just go and say, I'm going to shop around a little while and I'm going to find the truth and I'm going to buy it. But what he does have under consideration is to have the truth, to get the truth, and to hold on to the truth, it is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some things. In fact, if we examine exactly what the truth is, the truth is 100%. Sometimes we use the expression the whole truth. Something that's not a half truth or mostly true, it's the whole truth. Now, people today may not understand this example as much, but used to when you had to dial a number on the telephone, you had to dial that number exactly right. Now, usually it's saved in your phone now and you don't have to dial it, but I dialed a number the other day and I got a number wrong. I had all the rest of them right, but one number was wrong and I did not reach it. When it comes to the truth, it's got to be 100%. It's got to be exactly right, 100%. Not 99, not 99.9, but 100%. There's only one truth. We live in a world today where people will say, well, I have my truth and you have your truth. That's a wrong way to describe this. There's only one truth. And there's only one, there could be 99 wrong, but there's only one that is true. And what's interesting as we consider this is in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus makes this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now in that statement, Jesus declares that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Now, it'd be very interesting for us to examine each one of those three things, but we're not on that this morning. What we are focused on is the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. What does he mean by that when he says, I am the truth? I believe when he says that, he means he is the truth personified. You know, there are several ways that we can see that Jesus is the truth. You know, one of those ways is... The Bible teaches us that the Word of God is truth. The Word of God is true. If you want to know what the truth is, you must go to the Word of God. You know, oftentimes people come up with their own opinions or ideas about some things. But if we're going to buy the truth, then what it's going to cost us is maybe giving up our opinions and beliefs. It may be giving up something that we think is right or what we feel to be right for what the Word of God truly says. You know, that takes some discipline and that takes some effort. Not to try to make the Bible say what you want it to say, but just taking what the Bible says and let that drive what you believe. You know, what should be leading us is what the Word of God says, and we should be following behind. It shouldn't be us leading what we want and making the Bible fall in behind. That's got it backwards. The Bible should lead and we should follow. And so as we think about how the Bible and the Word of God is the truth, we find something very interesting in 1 John 5:7. And by the way, this is not in the NIV, but it is in the King James Bible. It says in 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That teaches the doctrine of the Trinity that we as Old Baptists believe. We believe that there are three persons who are one. The three persons are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now you say, wait, it says Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. I thought it was Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's exactly right. It's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but it's also Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. Jesus is the living Word of God. Now if the Word of God is the truth, and Jesus says, I am the truth, and he is the Word of God, the living Word of God, then that means Jesus is the truth in that sense, that he is the living Word of God. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, this is John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's a very interesting way that John describes that. And you know, John was the apostle that lived longer than any of the other apostles, and in his day, at the end of his days, there is some heresies that had cropped in that tried to deny that Jesus was really the Son of God, or that Jesus really had come in the flesh. And even in our day, there are people that deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They'll say, well, God was the Father, he became the Son, and now he's the Holy Ghost. I've run into some people that believe that. Well, John 1 verse 1 is going to be a problem for someone who believes that, because he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you believe the doctrine of the Trinity, that verse fits in just right with what you believe, because it says, not only is the Word God, but it was with God. Now, when Jesus was here on this earth, he was praying to somebody. He wasn't just speaking to himself. He was praying to the Father. So he is with God, but he is God. That's the way we believe it. So the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. You know, God created this world. He spoke it into existence. Jesus, the creator of this world, all things were made by him. He made it all. And then John 1 verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now he cleared it all up to tell us who the Word was. It's Jesus Christ who is made flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, and he dwelt among us. And as he dwelt here on this earth, and as he always has, he is the truth personified, the living Word of God. And so as we think about here this text, buy the truth and sell it not, there comes with it an obligation of us understanding that what we are buying, we are giving up some things in order to buy the truth. And what is that? Well, what does it take in order to get the truth? What do we have to give up? I mentioned before we have to give up our opinions, give up our beliefs. But if you're going to follow Jesus, he says you've got to be willing to sell all that you have in order to follow Jesus. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaks many parables. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like this, it's like that, and he describes many different things. And one of them, he says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure that is hid in a field. And a man found that treasure in the field, and he went and sold all that he had to buy that field. Now, that's a very interesting story that he tells. But I believe when a child of God comes to the knowledge of the truth, he has a desire to be a part of the Lord's kingdom, a part of the Lord's church, and he's willing to give up everything else to buy that field. Now, the church is described as a field. We can see a lot of similarities between the church and the field. You know, a field, if you're going to have crops that grow there, you're going to have to break up that fallow ground and so it can receive the seed. You know, that's an earlier parable there in Matthew 13 where he describes the parable of the sower. The sower is sowing seed. And when he explains that parable, he says the seed is the Word of God. Now think about what happens here in the church. We have this place where what is being sown in this field? It's the Word of God. And you all, as a part of the church, as a part of the Lord's kingdom, you have a responsibility in your own heart for this word and the gospel to be profitable to you. It has to be mixed with your faith and you that hear it. And by doing that, you must break up the fallow ground of your heart. Now, how can we do that? Our hearts become very cynical and callous from living in this world. And we must tenderize our hearts. We must remove the things that would hinder the Word of God from being fruitful in our heart. You know, the Bible says all flesh is as grass. You know, the grass is a picture of our flesh. I don't know about y'all, but I don't like for grass to get real tall. First of all, it doesn't look as good. And second of all, there's usually insects in it that I don't really like to deal with the after effects of those insects from just having walked through that grass. But there could be a snake hiding in the grass. There's just a lot of problems with grass that gets tall. I like for it to be chopped down. We know that needs to be happening with our flesh. Our flesh needs to be chopped down and kept down where it belongs, because in the end, we are just worms of the dust, and the Lord deserves all the glory and honor and praise. But when it comes to our heart and being ready to receive the Word of God, that flesh has to be totally removed. And this has just got to be soft, fertile soil that remains, a tender heart, willing to hear God's word and receive it to be fruitful and be a blessing to others as a response, as a result of God's word dwelling in our heart. You know, God's word dwelling in our heart, if we turn to John chapter 8, there are great blessings that are found in God's word dwelling in our heart. In John chapter 8, I want us to see that the truth is a very important thing that we have here in the Lord's kingdom. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus told the Samaritan at the well that the true worshipers of God worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. For us to have true worship, we must have spirit and truth. You know, we could have the truth, but there would be no spirit there. We could come and we could believe what the Bible says, but if God's Holy Spirit is not here with us in this service, then we don't experience the power of being in the presence of the Lord. We need both to have true worship. We need the Spirit and the truth. But here he says in John 8, verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now he declares to them that continuing in his word and what the Bible says, that's what it takes to be a disciple indeed, to truly be a disciple or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves continuing in God's word. Now, continuing. That's quite a thought there. I've known a lot of people in my time that they start out really well, but they fall off. If you ever go watch people run a race, you'll find even in the Olympics, you'll find people who start out really well, but then they fall off. You have to have a pace that you know you can handle. My daughter started playing softball, and they have to run a mile, and so we started working on running a mile, and we started out on a really easy pace. You know, you can run a mile if you just run slow enough. I believe just about everybody can run a mile if you run slow enough. Now, you might be running at the pace some people walk, but still, you can run the mile if you run slow enough. But if you can find that pace that you can run, and then you can work on getting faster and faster, you know, not trying too much, not trying to increase your speed too much, but if you gradually work on getting that pace down, you can get better and better as time goes by. Well, it takes the child of God. You know, this time of year in January, generally people try to start reading their Bibles and say, I'm going to read it all year, and I'm going to read through the Bible this year. Well, Genesis goes okay. But once you get to Exodus, you know, Exodus actually means to exit, to leave. A lot of people leave their Bible reading plan at Exodus. It just gets too difficult. Leviticus even worse, and Numbers. But if you can get to Deuteronomy, I promise you, it gets better. You've got to get to Deuteronomy. But you've got to continue in God's Word. Continue that pace. It takes, for you to run with stamina, you've got to have that ability to maintain what you're doing, continuing in God's Word. That's not just reading it. That's not just studying it. That's living what God's Word says. And then you're his disciples indeed. And he says, and this is what you'll have as a result. You'll know the truth. Buying the truth involves you sacrificing your time and attention by continuing in his Word. Buy the truth. You'll know the truth, he says, by continuing his word, and the truth shall make you free. You know, there's a lot of people that are in bondage to false doctrine, false religion, false ideas. There's a lot of worldly ideas that bring people into bondage. Our own sin and our sinful way of thinking will bring us into bondage. Our own pride will bring us into bondage. But I'll tell you what will break you free from all of that. It's continuing in God's Word and knowing the truth. That's such a great blessing to know the truth. The truth gives you such great freedom. We mentioned earlier that Jesus is the truth personified, as he says in John 14:6. Notice what he says in verse 36. I want to point out a lot of places in the Scripture where what it says about the truth, it also says about Jesus. Verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You know, the one who makes us free is Jesus. The truth makes us free, and certainly there's some freedom found in knowing the truth, but Jesus makes us free as well. He is the truth personified, the living Word of God. You turn me to Ephesians chapter 6. This was also in that song that we sang earlier, Buy the Truth and Sell It Not. What a wonderful song, what a wonderful thought that is. But in Ephesians 6, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. We've got an enemy to face, and our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is spiritual wickedness in high places. And in order to fight that enemy, there's certain pieces of armor that we need to carry with us in order to face the attacks of the enemy. But what I want to point out to you is the very first thing he tells you to put on. In Ephesians 6, verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." The very first thing he tells you to put on, the very first thing the child of God needs in order to face the father of lies, to face the one who throws all kind of... You know, look at what Adam and Eve faced when they were in the Garden of Eden. They were faced with a half-truth. You know, the world is full of these half-truths. You say, oh, well, that part of it's true, so the rest of it must be true. No, that's not the way it works. That's not the way the devil operates. He says about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Lord knows your eyes will be open. Well, that is true. He says, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, it's interesting that God created this world, and every time he responded to a thing that he created, he looked and it was good. It was good. It was good. And so if they were going to eat of that fruit, I believe they already had the knowledge of good. The only thing that tree was going to give them is the knowledge of evil. You know, there's some knowledge that we just don't need to have. There's some knowledge that the Lord has withheld from us because it's better for us not to know. You know, we do that with our children. There's some things they're just not old enough. They're not ready to handle. And they need us to carry that for them until they're ready. But I'll tell you, when it comes to you and I, the very first thing that we need in facing our enemy, the devil, is our loins girt about with truth. You know, the loins, that's the center of us. The center of our being, the center of our existence. It all revolves around the loins. That's where our legs attach. That's where the center of us, the very center of us needs to be girt with the truth. You know, that's the first thing that you put on when you think about fighting the devil. But in Romans chapter 13, verse 17, he says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh." Jesus as a truth personified, put him on. Put him on, just like we put on the truth here in this case. So we think about buying the truth. You know, the truth is such an important thing. We talk about our worship. We worship in spirit and in truth, and we continue in the Lord's Word. And the truth makes us free. We are girded about the loins with the truth. The truth is such an important thing. It is a subject in and of itself. But if you remember here in Proverbs 23, time will get away from us if we don't return. He tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. But he also tells us three other things that we need to buy. Notice he says, buy the truth and sell it not. Don't ever get rid of it. Don't ever turn your back on the truth. Don't ever separate yourself from the truth. You invest the time and the effort and maybe the loss of other things, like the man who bought the field. He sold all that he had for the... No, you know, I didn't even finish that. He did that for the treasure that was in the field. So we're talking about the field. We're talking about the Word of God being sown like seed. But he says the treasure that is in the field... You know, here in this field, it's not just us here living and laboring and yes, the Word of God is sown and all that, but there is something here that is a treasure, and that's what brings us here. You know, we could have a social gathering. We sit and discuss good things, and we talk about right way to live and all that stuff, but I'm going to tell you, there's something different about the Lord's church that you don't find anywhere else, and that's the treasure. That's the reason the man sold all that he had. There was treasure hid in the field. And what is that treasure? That treasure is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our husband. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is the treasure that we have here. I mean, consider, when this life is over and we leave this life, where are we going? Well, the Bible teaches, because of what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary, we are going to be in heaven for all eternity. And why is that? Because of one man and his obedience and what he did there on the cross. That's why. And you know, it's not just that he did that for us. He is still here with us. We may not see him with our natural eyes, but he's here. He's promised to be here. In fact, he says in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In Hebrews chapter 2, he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. You know what's so special about our song service? You know, y'all do a great job of singing. Y'all sing songs in this song, but that not just everybody knows. Y'all do a very good job of singing. And it's great when people can sing the different parts and people have talent in that. But that's not what makes a good song service. What makes a good song service is Jesus in the midst of the church singing with us. That's what makes it special. When Jesus is there and singing with us, He's promised to be in the midst of the church with us. What is the treasure hid in the field? It's Jesus Christ. And He is hidden. He's hidden. We don't come into this place and we see Him. We don't have pictures of Him. We don't have Him standing there with our visible eyes can see. But He's here, dear friends. He's promised to be here. He's here. And He is the treasure that we have here in this field. And with Him here, you know, I said He didn't just save us from our sins. That is something worthy of praise for all eternity. He has promised to ever live to make intercession for us. He is still our high priest, interceding on our behalf. But He's promised in His presence to be with us and to comfort us and to strengthen us. He is the treasure hid in the field. By the truth. In fact, when we say by the truth, I want us to think about what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I count, you know, he talked about his resume. You know, your resume, I was talking to someone at work recently, and he was, you know, we have pay raises every first of the year, and he wasn't happy with his. And I said, you know, I know, not happy, but I would encourage you to finish your college education. I said, you've got, you know, over two years of college. If you'll finish that, you will get a better pay raise. I said, I know it doesn't sound right because to me, you're working hard, you're doing great work. I said, and it's not like that's really going to change it. I said, but you look better on paper and you become more valuable to the company. And for that reason, that's why you get a pay raise. It doesn't make sense, but that's the way it is. If your resume, if you look good on paper and your resume is good, that'll help you land a job here in this world. But the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, he goes through his resume of all the accomplishments, all the things that he has. But he says this at the end of that in Philippians 3. He says, I count all that as loss. I count it as dung that I may what? That I may win Christ. What is he wanting to do? He's wanting to buy the truth. He's wanting to win. He's wanting to win Christ's favor. He lives his life to please Christ, his husband, his kinsman, his redeemer. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. What we are also buying and not selling is first, wisdom. You know, wisdom is a very interesting subject. Wisdom is really lacking in today's world. We live in the information age where you can ask Alexa or you can ask Siri and they can give you all kinds of knowledge. But that's not wisdom. You know, you may have all kinds of knowledge and be very good at Jeopardy, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge, the right application of knowledge. In fact, it's an art to it. To have wisdom. Wisdom understands different personalities. Wisdom understands different situations and different times. Wisdom understands the right time to do things and the right way to do things. Wisdom is far more deep than just having knowledge. You know, in fact, wisdom is such an interesting subject. As a song we sang, wisdom, truth, is more valuable than rubies. In fact, Job explores this in Job chapter 28. In Job 28, he describes there being a place where you go and mine silver, a place where you go and mine gold. But he asks this question. He says, where is the place And this is in verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? He says, you can go dig for gold. You can go dig for silver. You can go look for these things. But where do you go to find wisdom? That's what he asks. And then in verse 18, he says, the price of wisdom is above rubies. Price of wisdom is very valuable. Where do you go to find wisdom? How can you get wisdom? Well, because time is not on our side this morning, we'll have to very quickly say, the Bible is very clear about where you go to get wisdom. In fact, first it says in Proverbs chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to start out on your journey of getting wisdom, where you need to start is the fear of the Lord. Now you say, fear of the Lord, am I supposed to be afraid of God? In some sense, you are. In some sense, we should have such a respect and such a reverence to the Lord that we should fear Him. You know, I've had people that have asked me to pray in certain public settings back home. And some of them will say, why do you pray and say, thee, thou, and thine when you pray? I say, well, the Lord's your friend. You should talk to Him like a friend. You should talk to Him, you know, like He's just someone in a room with you. I said, I understand that and I get that. But I think there should be a reverence and a respect in addressing the Lord. I like it when our songs address the Lord with thee, thou, and thine. The Bible, every time when someone addresses the Lord, it's thee, thou, and thine. I believe there should be a difference in the way we speak to the Lord than when we speak to someone else. There should be a reverence, a respect, that we understand that God is in heaven and we are on earth, and we understand that. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 5, he says, God is in heaven, we are on earth, therefore let thy words be few. Watch, keep thy foot when thou enterest. In other words, watch thy step when thou enterest into the house of God. We should have, if you want to have wisdom, that's where you start. In the fear of God. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 10, we should be more afraid of God than man. Man can destroy the body, but God has the power to destroy body and soul in hell. God has certainly more to be feared than what any man can do unto us. So that's the start. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But then he tells us in James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Here's where, when you start talking about buying wisdom, here's where it takes. It's going to cost you prayer. If you lack wisdom, then pray to God. You know, that's not just a one-time request. In Solomon's day, he asked the Lord for wisdom one time, and the Lord granted it to him. But I believe that you and I face all these situations in life, and we need the Lord's help in how to address them. And the Lord provides the wisdom for that situation. You know, in a place in Proverbs, I think Proverbs 26, he says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him. And then the next verse, it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, is that a contradiction in the Bible? The first verse says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. What he's teaching us there is it takes wisdom to know when to answer and when not to answer. You have to be very careful of becoming like the fool and their folly and jumping down into the mud pit with them. But if we want wisdom, we need to ask the Lord for wisdom, and He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. There's another place as we turn over here to Proverbs 13. You know, wisdom is such a... In fact, in Proverbs 4, he says, wisdom is the principal thing. It's such an important thing. If you want to have wisdom, that this is the thing that's so vital and so important, we should focus our time and attention upon getting it. So wisdom, he says, is found by asking the Lord for wisdom. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Apostle Paul says, He says, the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Scriptures are able to give thee wisdom, he says there in 2 Timothy 3:15. And so you ask the Lord for wisdom. The Bible is also another source of wisdom. So it takes, if you're going to buy wisdom, you've got to dedicate your time and attention to the Bible. But notice what he says here in Proverbs 13:20. It says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." You know what else it takes to have wisdom? Is to be in the company of wise men. So that means you may have to give up some friends of the world that may be very fun to be around. Maybe some you enjoy their company. But if you want to be a wise man, you've got to walk with wise men. You know, there's a place in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 where he says the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And he says the wise man is found in the house of mourning, but the fools in the house of mirth. So if you want to find the fools of this world, you go to all these parties that this world puts on. That's where you'll find them. But the wise man is in the house of mourning. When I come around folks, I hear they've been to the funeral home over here for this person who passed away, over here for this. I know I'm in the company of wise men because that's where the wise men are found, in the house of mourning. Because when you go to the house of mourning, you go to a funeral. I encourage you to go to funerals because it makes you have some self-reflection about how short life is and how little time we really have here in this life. But he says, if you walk with wise men, you'll be wise. Their wisdom will rub off on you. The company you keep does matter. Companion of fools, though, he says, will be destroyed. If we're going to buy wisdom, we've got to ask God. We've got to get into the Word of God. And we've got to walk with wise men. And that is what it's going to cost us to buy wisdom. He says, also wisdom and instruction. You know, instruction is something that a wise man takes very well. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you, the Bible says. But instruction is something like you get when you're in school. You know, our children, when they were much younger, they liked school, and they've gotten to the age where they don't like it as much. And I'm sad to see that, because I believe that you and I, we should be students our entire life. We have so much to learn. But the kind of knowledge that we're talking about, the instruction that we are receiving, is not the knowledge of this world. It's what he says in Philippians 3, I believe, or chapter 2. He says, it's the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. There's so much knowledge and instruction you could receive in this world, but the best of them all is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18 that we need to grow in grace. We need to be more gracious. We need to be growing in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the knowledge. That's the instruction that we need to receive. And certainly we need people who can give that kind of instruction. But where do we go to receive such instruction? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to get this verse. I quoted at it earlier, but notice 2 Timothy, starting verse 14. Back to that word continue. 2 Timothy 3:14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Again, Timothy is a grown man, but he's still learning. And the day we say we figured it all out, we're not learning anymore, it's the day we stop learning and we stop buying instruction. Buying instruction. You know, that's what we do when we go to college. You pay to be instructed. I pay a lot of money, I understand. I haven't gotten there yet, but I understand there's a lot of money to be paid in the instruction received in college. But we're talking about buying instruction. Instruction that is found not at a college, but instruction that comes from God's Word. Notice, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise." Notice the wisdom that is found in knowing the holy scriptures. "Make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction." Now notice this, "for instruction in righteousness." You want to be taught. You want to learn. You want to receive instruction. You want to buy instruction. It seems like everything we're talking about this morning takes us all back to one place. Takes us back to the Word of God. Takes us back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He talks about buying wisdom. You know, Colossians 2 verse 3 says, "In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Christ has all the answers. You ever have any question, He has all the answers. Now, there are some people that claim to have all the answers, but I'm going to tell you, they don't. But Jesus does. He has all the answers. He has made unto us wisdom, and He has all the answers. And so when we talk about instruction, the kind of teacher that we need is the teacher that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, who has given us this instruction in righteousness in the Word of God. Verse 17, "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We don't need any other book besides the Bible to teach us what we need to know. The man of God can be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's not anything that's left out that is not covered by the Word of God. Wisdom, instruction, and the final thing He says, understanding. Understanding. You know, understanding is an interesting subject, because understanding to me is something that I can't really fully explain. In fact, I've seen in my lifetime that understanding described like a light bulb that turns on. You know, sometimes they'll have a cartoon and a light bulb turns on in your head at that moment that you have understanding. The understanding, the Bible tells us, is from the Lord. And for us to receive understanding, it comes from the Lord. I want to point that out to you here in Luke chapter 24. I appreciate Brother Bruce's prayer, because he prayed a quote from Jeremiah 3:15 that this church needs pastors according to God's heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now notice, the pastor that the Lord sends feeds the congregation, feeds the church with knowledge. Now, we can do that. We can tell you some things, what the Bible teaches, and feed you with knowledge. But there's something supernatural in preaching that you can't find anywhere else. How can someone feed you understanding? Understanding is, there's a lot of times you'll try to explain something to somebody and they say, "I just don't get it. I don't understand you. I don't follow you." But at some point when they reach that point where they're like, "Oh, I get it," that's when understanding takes place. And the minister of the gospel, in reading and studying the Bible to try to preach to God's people, the Lord does that to the minister. He makes the light bulb comes on. There's light that shines in the Lord revealing something to His people. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul addresses this, and he talks about how I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, that your faith would stand in the wisdom of men. He says, "But I came to you," he says, "in the power of God and the power of preaching, that your faith might stand in the power of God." And he says, "I preached unto you the wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom," and all these things that he described. Well, how did Paul get the hidden wisdom? How did Paul receive that wisdom? Because the Lord had revealed that to him. And all the minister of the gospel does when he comes to God's people is to tell God's people what the Lord has revealed to him. Notice here in Luke chapter 24. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And he met with his disciples here. And he showed them his hands and his feet. And he goes on here in verse 44 towards the end of this chapter. And says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." If we want to know what the Old Testament's about, you can sum up the entire Old Testament as it's talking about Jesus. What our challenge is going and finding Jesus in the Old Testament, because Jesus promised He's there. And Jesus told them many things while He walked this life. And it says, and they didn't understand it. They didn't understand what He's talking about. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. And again He tells them, all these things in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now I wonder about that scene. And here they are meeting with Jesus. And he tells them about all this. And then he opens their understanding. You know, there's something that is inside of us that is so amazing. When something just comes out of nowhere. Seemingly comes out of nowhere. And I want to point out that God is a good communicator. And when he wants to tell us something, he will tell us. Now, you ask him questions, you pray for things. Oftentimes, we don't take the time to stop and listen to the answer. Because God answers prayers. And not, maybe it's not the answer that we want, but he does answer prayers. And the way the Lord communicates with me is he'll give me a text. He'll give me a scripture. He'll give me some that I believe that's the way the Lord communicates to his people now is through his word. And the only way we'll hear more from the Lord is knowing more about what the word of God says. You know, if our Bibles remain closed at home, the Lord is speaking, but we're not listening. But if we're reading God's word and we're delving into it and studying God's word, that's the way the Lord communicates with us. He opened their understanding that what? That they might understand the scriptures. I have people sometimes say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. It's just too hard to get, too hard to understand. I can't figure it out. Well, I want to say, the Lord has made it that way for a reason. He wants there to be some effort involved on our part. You know, we live in a day and time when people try to make the road for their children very easy and try to make it easier so that it's easier for them to do different things. And some people these days want the church to be made the same way. Let's make it easier for people to connect, maybe on a video sermon or this or that or the other. But I'll tell you, if you talk about Mount Zion being established in the top of the mountains, if you ever tried to climb a mountain, you'll understand there's a big difference in flat ground and climbing a mountain. It is not easy to climb a mountain. I remember when I was out in Colorado, I was in the Air Force. We had these Rocky Mountains there. My wife was in college in Mississippi, and she was an athlete. And I brought her to this mountain called Eagle's Peak right there above the Air Force Academy. And she stopped several times along the way up that mountain because she was out of breath. She was tired. Climbing a mountain is difficult work. And we talk about trying to follow the Lord's way. Buying is difficult because you've got to give up some things. It is difficult to get to Mount Zion because you've got to climb Mount Zion. For you to try to understand God's word, the Lord wants you to struggle a little bit. And then he comes. And he and the disciples have been struggling for years trying to understand what he was talking about, what he was saying. And then here at this moment, the resurrected Jesus opens their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's the beauty of what takes place in the church of God. When the Lord gives you a pastor according to his heart, and he feeds you not just with knowledge, but also with understanding. He feeds you with something that makes the light bulb come on, as it were. It enlightens you. In fact, that's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, he says, he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The light comes by the shining of the preaching of the gospel. And if we want to have that light, we need to know where the light is found. God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. The path of the just is as a shining light, which shineth more and more into the perfect day. You walk with wise men, you'll be wise. Walk with men of understanding, people who understand the times. People who are among the disciples of the Lord that understand the scriptures. That's the amazing thing. You know, when you talk to people who are not of the old Baptist faith and order, and they sometimes will just say, how do you know all this about what the Bible says? You know, it's amazing how many people have been starved from the pure Word of God to just following after what they think or they feel or they want to believe. But what the Bible truly teaches, what the Bible truly says, will open our understanding, and the Lord will reveal these things to us as He has already. I encourage us as we go into the next few days in this year for us to buy the truth and sell it not, and also buy wisdom and instruction and understanding, and what a blessing that will be in our lives. I thank you for your good attention this morning. There's one or more here who has a desire tonight with this church. We're going to give the opportunity as we stand and sing some number if anyone has a song.